God knows. I want you to just pray with me because he gave me a word, just one word, and I don't know what he wants with it. So, Father, I submit this time to you. And I'm asking you what you want drawn from this word. I'm asking all of us to have open eyes, open ears, open understanding as to what you really would bring forth out of my mouth, because you haven't shown anything clear, but I promise to go forward in obedience in Jesus' name. I don't get this that often, but once in a while he leaves me blank. And I mean blank. The scripture that came was 1 Corinthians. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. And it's the closing verse of chapter 12. In chapter 12, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about many, many things. He's talking about the unity in the body, the ways of the Lord by his Spirit using every single individual in the body. So I would just like to erase the mental picture that you may have that those who stand up front are better than this and better than those and better than you, because that's a crock of you know what. It doesn't come from God. Okay? The person in the pew has just as important as the person who's giving the message or the one that's dedicating the body and the blood of the Lamb. There is no distinction from God's perspective. You are not a leftover hoping to come to life. Now, I was hoping for 10 amens. I only got one. All right, try it again. Say, I am not. A leftover. Hoping to come to life.
Hoping to come to life.
Wow. You know, you're already alive in Christ. You're already a part of the body. But you see, in that closing verse, he says, verse 31, Be eagerly desire the greater gift, love. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Many years ago, I saw a book with that title, The More Excellent Way. And I think it took me maybe about 6 months to read it. Because I would read a chapter, and I would have to readjust my brain. It was really called a brain surgery book. How many have met up with those kind of books where you're really getting brain surgery? And every way you conceive and you are brought up is challenged by the love flow. Because you see, the love flow sees nothing wrong in your neighbor. But that's not how I was brought up. Your love flow hardly notices when the other person is not the way you are. But we were brought up comparing. At least in my house. And it wasn't God. It was flesh. And you know, I can remember the torment. Because I'm bilingual, whenever I would go to Canada, I would have success in my English mind, if that makes any sense, of using the love flow that I had learned, that is a better way to do it with love. I would land in my native country and it was like war games. I'd be talking to my family members in French, and the next thing I know, my brain in French is saying things that I did when I was a kid, and it was judgmental, it was critical, it was horrible. And I said, God, what's wrong with me. And he says, your brain's transformed in English, but not in French. I really wasn't schizophrenic, but I felt that way. Because when I would communicate in English, I had the love flow coming out. But when I was communicating in French, I had the critic coming out. Cuckoo. Well, not really, but it felt like I was. And I said, God, what is it that you're trying to break through into me? And he pressed me. Verse 4, chapter 13. Love is patient. Well, I tell you, I was pretty patient in English, but I had no patience in French. Go ahead, you can laugh. Love is kind, and it does not envy. Guess what? The English guy was doing pretty good, but the Frenchman was not. You say, well, is there two pieces to you? Yes, there is. There's what I learned when I was a small boy and continued in my family circle when I would communicate in French. And then when I would go back to the English, I would be back to flowing with love. You say, are you completely out of your mind? I thought I was. But you see, I was having to deal with two levels of the old.
You programmed everything in English.
Yeah. So I wasn't kind in French. I was envious. I was proud. Not pretty. I was sometimes a little rude and sometimes self-seeking. In English, I was mastering it a little more easily than I was in my native tongue. It is not easily angered. Well, guess what? That was probably on both sides. Because anger was hard to master. Just letting God, instead of letting me do the readjustment. You know when you're angry, you want to adjust everybody? Did you ever notice that? Well, the better way is to love them, but when you don't love yourself, guess what happens? You get angry. And you get angry with God. And your attitude is going to show. And I said, Lord, get rid of this. Get rid of it in both my foundations. Because I realized now I had two foundations. Yet I was fluent and capable of communicating with the word in French or in English. It didn't matter. I mean, you know, I had studied the word in English. And I had studied it in French. But there was more power in my English capacity than there was to flow in love in French. Verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Well, I wasn't that good on it. And you know, what I'm trying to make you aware of is, the challenge is to run to the Lord with some of this. Because for a while I was trying to do it out of my natural man. Anybody ever try to readjust their brain on your own? It's not that easy. Because what you're doing is you're using a carnal capacity to try to change the makeup of your spirit and the soul, the ingrained things that you've learned and that you operate under. They're all in there. When I left Canada, I was 8 years old. I had gone to school I had had some experiences. Even when we lived in Vermont, there was a lot of... My French status was still in progress because I had a lot of French friends, and the school that I went to was bilingual. So at least I was able to function. When I got to fourth grade, the school was bilingual, so the nuns would teach both in English, and we had a French class, and so, you know, there was some more stuff there. Now, did I communicate all in French? No, I didn't, but, you know, it at least sustained. And at home, we weren't allowed to speak English, so that was settled. Okay. What am I trying to make you see? Verse 7. Well, go back 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Always perseveres. It doesn't let go. It just holds on when you least expect it. You'll see a breakthrough. I've learned that. I've learned to lay down my attitude. Now, did I learn it carnally, or did I learn it because the Holy Ghost made me do it? I would say it was probably me cooperating with the Lord, letting go of some of the old frustrations and learning to keep my mouth shut when it was time to keep my mouth shut, and to trust God with my kids, trust God with my grandchildren, trust God with those that were not well. I shared with you on Sunday that even those who, you know, wanted to control and push my buttons, well, that wasn't quite easy to go over and to transform my thinking and to let go and let God and trust Him to have His angels on the job. And I'm not trying to bring back that story, but what I am trying to make you aware of is love did not fail and will not fail. Now, how long is it going to take before you have love established in you? Because it is the better way. It is the more perfect way. It is the more excellent way. So look at your neighbor and say, love is truly the more excellent way. Love never fails, verse 8. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, that's the verse you need to look at. He is saying that perfection will come. When? When the more excellent way has become a part of your everyday life. In all your circumstances, not just when you're having a party and everything is smooth, but it's when everything is going upside down and you're not concerned about how God's going to transform it into something great. I was listening to John Paul Jackson for the past few days, and one of the things he points out, and I'm going to shake your tree right now. I don't remember where I got the CD. It's not important. What's important is, he made a comment. He said, we are in the generation that will probably live to see the exact same results as the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. Amen. I got one amen. I was hoping for two or three. Amen. Oh, yeah, sure. The more excellent way. In other words, stop planning for death and start planning for life. Start for a new way of seeing your body instead of seeing it deteriorate, but when you get enough mirror in the morning, you say, gee, you know, I look younger than I did yesterday. And you know what? I had these aches and pains, but you know what? They're going away. Just remember that the very first Passover, every one of the Israelites that were in Egypt, they had been slaves all their lives. And they were the children of slaves.
Amen.
Oh, okay. They were the children of slaves. What were they? They were wrecked. They were whipped. They were what? Forced into labor. They were picking up and making bricks. They were going out and making their quota of stuff that they had to make the bricks with, the straw. It wasn't even supplied. They were hated in every way. The slave drivers were not kind. And that included men and women. And when they walked out of Egypt, not one was sore. Not one was sick. Not one was feeble. Are you catching the picture? And what did they do? They walked out of slavery because of the lamb's blood on the doorpost, and they ate the lamb. What did you just do tonight? You say, well, my unbelief, you know, after all, that was then. Hey, we're under a better covenant, not an old one. We are into the new. And you know what the unbelief says? That was for Jesus, not for you. Hey, you know what? I remember going to the cemetery. I told you guys on the 20-something of May, the Lord gave me one word. Resurrection. When I came him on Sunday morning, Gail had a word. Oh, I don't know. I got one silly word. It was silly because there was only one word. And she's used to having more than one word. But she got up here and she said, resurrection. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to jump. You know, like the bunny rabbit in the spring? Man, that's the word I needed. Because you see, walking in a cemetery and you get a word, resurrection. Yeah, they sure look dead to me, Lord. Yeah, go ahead. You can laugh, giggle. But you see, the more excellent way is to believe what God said about it. The more excellent way is to know that He loves us enough to bring out those that are in the grave. I can just see us. And if the Lord gave us a word and we all went to the cemetery expecting to see a resurrection, how many of us would show up on Sunday morning? How many would really show up at a cemetery plot if we had agreed that we needed to be there to resurrect the body? How many would show up?
Oh, you mean if we were supposed to be there instead of here?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I know. Are you kidding? If I could go and my granddaughter could be resurrected, I would be there every single day until it happened. I mean... Goodness.
You know what? What God is going to do is going to be greater than that. But I'm trying to make you see that the more excellent way is what He wants you to start living. He wants you to be so in love with the reality of His new things that He's been preparing in the sidelines. I want you to know by that punch bowl that was shown the other day. That was very exciting because, to me, a punch bowl represents a wedding. Or a big celebration. Close your eyes. Father, prepare them. And prepare me. Because there's still a lot of the old that's still in me. And I want it out. I want all the old unbelief. I want all of the lack of trust to be removed. I'm asking for the holy fire that needs to come in to do the job that only God can do. And if there are areas that still need to be transformed so that I can love the unlovely, so that I can love those that insult me, so that I can love those that are angry. Father, I release a blessing upon these that have been chosen to be here tonight. And Father, let this word go into their hearts, and then let the confirming voices come with strength and power to override all the darkness. In Jesus' name.